Well, hello, everybody. It is great to see you. So glad you're here this weekend. And let me just say hello to everybody that's watching online, watching at all of our campuses. I am excited to be with all of you as we open up the scriptures for part two of this series called You Ask For It, Volume 2. Yes, we're doing this thing again. So I want to start with a picture today. I brought just a classic from the family album. Check this out. All right. So that's me on the far right there with my two sisters, and that is my great-grandmother. Her name was Clara van de Wege. So yes, my people are Dutch. Anybody? Okay, all right. So great-grandma Clara, she was an immigrant. When she was 7 years old, I believe it was 1910, she came over to the United States from the Netherlands on a steamboat. And she used to tell a story about, you know, they were dirt poor, and so they were on the, you know, way lower decks. So, you know, Titanic, think Jack, not Rose, okay? So they were down there, and she used to tell the story of how some of the upper class people on the higher decks, they would throw bread down, and she had her, you know, Dutch apron, and she would catch it. That's just a story that she used to tell. But these are my people, okay? My great-grandmother emigrated from the Netherlands. And I just wonder about you. Do you know your heritage at all? Maybe you don't. Maybe it's really important to you. Maybe you don't care that much about it. But here's the thing. Our country is a nation of immigrants. It really is. And actually, all of human history is a story of immigration, of crossing borders. I mean, even in the Bible, some of the most significant figures in the Bible, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, they crossed borders, they immigrated. Jesus, as a child, was a refugee in Egypt. So one of the questions that you all have asked quite a lot over the last months and years has been questions about immigration, about borders. What does the Bible have to say about these things? And so we're going to dive into this today. And if you're feeling a little nervous, I got to tell you, one of my pastor friends in the area, he saw a social media post that I shared. You might have seen it, where I announced I was going to be talking about these topics, and he just sent me one after another, like five of those memes where people are just eating popcorn, you know? He's like, you know, I can't wait to see what happens. That wasn't very nice of him. But anyway, so here's the deal. I'll just be straight up with you. My goal today is not to convince you of my political position, not to convince you to vote like I vote. My goal is to open up the scriptures with all of you and explore what God has to say about these topics, because here's the deal. As followers of Jesus, we ought to approach these issues and all issues from the scriptures. In fact, I would just put it to you like this. Our opinions should be defined by God's word. We should start here. As we form our opinions and our politics, we should return here again and again. We should be open to what God has to say to us. God's word should shape us. And so here's a challenging question just right out of the gate. Are you open to being shaped by God's word today? I'll take it a step further. Are you open to being corrected by God's word? And I'm not saying that you need to be corrected. I'm just saying that here we are as followers of Jesus, and really the whole deal about being a follower of Jesus is submitting ourselves to God's word. And so I just want to invite you to do something as we get into this. I just want to invite you to pray with me and just to ask God to give us open hearts. And if you're willing, if you're comfortable with this, I just invite you to open up your hands and just join me in this prayer. God, gracious Father, give us open hearts. Give us open hearts to what you want to do in us and how you want to shape us today. That is our request. Amen. Now, this might surprise you. I'm not an expert on immigration. Yeah, I had to do quite a lot of research and study, like far more than I usually do for a sermon. And so I studied the Bible, I read some books, and I interviewed some people that have actually immigrated to the United States from places like Brazil and Africa and Iran. And I will tell you, I learned some things that I did not know. And so part of what I hope that you do after this conversation is I hope that you do what I did, and that is pursue some conversations, build some friendships with some people who actually have immigrated to the United States, because there was some stuff that I did not understand, and it was really, really helpful. And so you will get some of their perspectives and their stories in the message today. But the biggest thing that I have really come to understand about these topics, borders and immigration, is that we have to take seriously two truths. And we've got to take these two truths and hold them in tension if we're going to get this right. So I'm just going to share this. You're going to see this throughout the whole conversation. I hope this is something that sticks with you. Two truths right here. The image of God and the sinfulness of people. If we don't take both of these seriously, we're gonna get this wrong. So here's the deal, image of God. Every single person is created in God's image and therefore has value and dignity and worth. Now, I'm talking about every American citizen. I'm talking about every immigrant, both documented and undocumented. I'm talking about every agent of the government that works the border. Every single person in this conversation is created in the image of God. And so regardless of how you feel about undocumented immigrants, and regardless of how you feel about ICE agents, these people are created in God's image. And how we treat them, and even how we talk about them as followers of Jesus, matters to God. So that's the image of God. This is an important truth that we got to hold in tension with the other one, the sinfulness of people. Here's the thing. We can never forget that we live in a broken and fallen world. Evil is real. People are capable of terrible things. And the notion that societies can exist without laws and boundaries and consequences, I think, is naive and even dangerous. And so it's the image of God and it's the sinfulness of people. I hope you see both of these truths carried throughout this message, because we've got to hold them in tension. So that's kind of the framework. It's going to be a three-part conversation today as we explore the scriptures, just invite God's word to shape our thinking, shape the way we talk about these issues, and definitely shape our behavior. So part one, I'm just calling God's heart for the vulnerable. So we're going to be all over the Bible today, which is great because we want to take in the full counsel of God's word. We're going to start way back in the Old Testament. And this is a period when God had just rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. And he's taken them out into the wilderness. And now he's teaching his people what he's like and what he requires from them as his people. And so this is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. It's like, Israel, this is your God. He's all powerful, mighty, awesome, and perfectly just. That's your God. And there's something else you should know about him. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Something you got to know about your God: he cares about vulnerable people. God loves vulnerable people. And I just think it's so interesting that just at the beginning, it's like, he's mighty, he's powerful, he's awesome, and he cares about vulnerable people. And if you're thinking, well, maybe this is just kind of an obscure reference that just appears at one time, no. This truth is all over the Bible. I mean, all over. You will find it in the Old Testament like we just did. You will obviously see it in the person of Jesus. It's in the early church. This is a major theme in the scriptures. God, his heart is especially for vulnerable people. And for the purposes of our conversation, we're going to zero in on one of those words. We talked about the fatherless, the widow, and the foreigner. As we talk about immigration and borders, the word foreigner is important. Now, in our time and place, that word can mean all kinds of things, right? foreigner. That can describe somebody who has moved to the United States and would like to become a citizen. It could describe somebody who's on vacation at Disney World. It could describe somebody who has crossed the border illegally and is here as an undocumented immigrant. It could even describe a classic rock band. I'm sorry, my dad raised me on classic rock. I'm sorry, I know it's cheesy, but I couldn't help it. So, foreigner, okay. Now, the question we should be asking is, what did this word mean in its original context? What did it mean to the people of Israel as God is giving this truth to his people? So you probably know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and our English translation is a translation from Hebrew. And so the Hebrew word behind this word foreigner is the word gar. And this word, what it means is somebody who's not ethnically Israelite, who has moved into the land, they're living there, and they are at least to some degree attempting to kind of assimilate into the culture, embrace the ways of the people of Israel, and perhaps even embracing the worship of the one true God. And it's this type of foreigner that God declares, I am protecting, I am providing for. Now, there are other Hebrew words that are translated as foreigner, and I think this is important. There are some words that would describe what I would call an infiltrator, talking about a foreign-born person who's in the land of Israel, and they're not there for good reasons. They're there to cause trouble. Talking about people like pagan priests or idol merchants, people who are trying to lure God's people away from faithfully following him. Could be describing slave traders. People are trying to kidnap Israelites, take them away as slaves. And I do think it's significant that for this type of foreigner, God does not promise his provision and protection. In fact, the laws that he gives his people require that they punish a foreigner like this for breaking the law. So we'll talk about this idea a little bit more in the second part of our message, but I just want to point this out. We'll put it on the screen. God's heart is for the vulnerable, but not recklessly, in a way that endangers or puts his people at risk. So we'll return to this, the second kind of part of that later on, but for now, let's just make this crystal clear. God's heart is for vulnerable people in a special way, and let's press into this a little further because it's not just that God's declaring this to his people, he is requiring something of them as well. So if you keep reading this passage in Deuteronomy, verse 19, here's what he says to his people next. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. It's not just that God has a special place in his heart for vulnerable people, especially foreigners. He says, you, my people, are to love them. And why is this? Because God's people are called to reflect his heart. God's people are called to echo his character in the world. And God is saying, you are my people and you are to treat foreign-born people like I would treat them. And then he gives them a little extra motivation. He says, don't forget, you were foreigners in Egypt and I rescued you out of slavery. So remember that. So here it is. God expects his people to reflect his heart in caring for vulnerable people, especially foreigners, in a special way. Now, what was this supposed to look like? I mean, what specifically were the Israelites meant to do? Now, to get a little clarity on this, we'll jump over to the book of Leviticus. So, kind of same setting, think out in the wilderness, God's giving instructions to his people on what they're, you know, supposed to be like and who he is and what he is like. And this is what he says to them. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. Again, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What does it mean to love the foreigner? What does it mean to reflect God's heart? Number one, he says, do not mistreat them. Don't pay them less just because you can. Don't withhold what is right and what is good just because you can get away with it. And understand, God was serious about this. In fact, one of the reasons that he brought judgment on his people later is because they ignored these commands. and they were exploiting the vulnerable. See, God cares about this, and he cares about this very much. You must love them like I love them. Reflect my heart. Don't mistreat them. Now, let's just pause for a second and recognize something. These commands were written to Israel, and we are not Israel. We are followers of Jesus. We are the church. And so how do these commands, how does this instruction, how does it apply to us living thousands of years later in a different country? You know, we're not a theocracy like Israel was. How does this apply to us? What does God require and desire for us? It's a great question. Well, I think we can boil it down to one statement that was in that passage we just read. And I wonder if you noticed it. Let's look at it again. We'll put it on the screen. There it is. Love them as yourself. Question, does that sound familiar? It should. What did Jesus say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus didn't make up that language. He's borrowing it from the Hebrew scriptures, but he's applying it for his disciples, for us, for your neighbor. And here's, if I could just put something in your head, I think this is so significant. Here it is. As we talk about borders and immigration and how we're called to live out God's heart, we'll put this on the screen. Immigrants are your neighbor. How does this apply to us? I think it does. We, as followers of Jesus, we are called to echo God's heart and to model his character and understand the immigrants in your life, the vulnerable people in your life, the refugees in your life, they're your neighbor. And you are called to love them like you love yourself. So let me ask you a question. Who comes to mind? Who comes to mind right now? Those of you who are in school, somebody in your class, new kid, doesn't look like everybody else. Love your neighbor. New person at work, has an accent, they're not from here. Love your neighbor. Who comes to mind for you? For me, I have neighbors across the street. They're from India. See, God knows I need it very simple and very literal. Love your literal neighbor, Aaron. Immigrants are our neighbor, and we are called to reflect the heart of God. But what should this look like? I mean, how exactly are we called to love them? So I have a friend, and he is an immigrant. He came to the United States like late in life, in his 50s as an adult. I don't mean to say that if you're in your 50s, you're old. Whew. I mean, I'm almost there anyway. But I just want you to imagine for a second this friend of mine's experience. 50 years of life in another country, leaves it all behind and comes to the United States. Just think about all you would have to leave behind. Your home, all your stuff. He said, I had to bring, all I could bring, 4 suitcases in a crate. All your books, all your tools, guys, your bikes, your furniture, friends, job, family. Something he said that really hit me. He said, I had to leave behind the graves of my parents and my grandparents. Whew. And yet, he said, immigrating to the United States has been one of the best experiences of his life. It's like, how could that be? And he said, because of the way that he and his wife were received and welcomed by followers of Jesus from our church. Get this. Somebody in our church set up for him and his wife a gift registry. That, you know, like when a couple gets married, you know, and they got the list to go to Target and buy the. Somebody did that for them when they came to the United States. What an incredible way to love an immigrant like your neighbor. And I asked this guy, yeah, you can clap. That's fine. That's good. I asked this guy, give me advice. Like, if somebody like you moves into my neighborhood, like, help me out. What should I do? And he said, okay, show up at their door and say, welcome to America, hand them an apple pie, and say, this is what we do around here. I thought that was great. And then he followed it up with, and then say, when you need a ladder, come find me. This is great advice. Apple pie and a ladder. I mean, my words, hospitality and help. I think this is such great advice if you want to take this teaching seriously and love an immigrant as your neighbor. I mean, it's complicated, you know, it probably is awkward. It's like language barrier, perhaps, cultural barrier. I mean, it's a complicated issue. Here's something really simple that you can do. Hospitality and help. Apple pie and a ladder. You probably have a ladder, and you even if you can't bake, you can buy an apple pie. There's good ones. So there you go. Hospitality and help. So again, who comes to mind? A person in your class, a person at work, the person in your neighborhood. I just challenge you, take a step, offer hospitality and help. Because we want to echo the heart of our God. Now, I just want to throw a time out here and recognize some of us are feeling something. And it goes a little bit like this, my words, not yours. Let me get this straight. We're supposed to just welcome anybody and everybody into the country and hand them an apple pie. That's what you want us to do. And the reason you are feeling this objection is not because you're mean. It's not because you're a terrible person. It's because you're worried about something. And what you're worried about is the safety of your family and the well-being of your community. Because here we are again, image of God, sinfulness of people. Reflecting the heart of God and showing hospitality and generosity toward people. Why? Because of the image of God in them. But what about the sinfulness of people? We can't just be reckless, and we have to remember that evil is real and people are capable of terrible things. So what is God's plan? What is his design for addressing the sinfulness of people? Well, let's turn to part two today. God's protection of the vulnerable. So my sister-in-law, her name is Helena. Got a picture of her here with my wife, Katie. Helena was born in Brazil. And she immigrated to the United States with her family when she was 13 years old. Now, how many of you guys remember middle school? Yeah, that was hard, right? Confession, I hated middle school. It was really hard. Imagine middle school in a different country where you don't speak the language. That's Helena's story. She's pretty tough, pretty resilient. So I got to have a conversation with her just about her immigration experience, and she shared a lot of great stuff. Something that she said was that one of the big reasons why her family moved from Brazil to the United States is because the city that they lived in, a lot of criminal activity, wasn't safe, also very corrupt. I mean, the kind of place where you can't always trust the police. And so there's a lot of things that they love about being American citizens and living in the United States. And one of the big ones is they so appreciate the safety and security of living in a just society. But she told me about a fear that she has. And the fear is that the more and more our society tolerates evil, the more she worries that our country is going to become more and more like the streets of Brazil that she grew up on, where there's a lot of criminal activity and a lot of corruption. So here's the deal. I'll put a statement on the screen here. To protect the vulnerable, evil must be restrained. And I believe this, because when evil is not restrained, the people most at risk, the people most in danger are the vulnerable, children, the elderly, immigrants, refugees. And so in order to live out God's desire of caring for vulnerable people, evil must be restrained. And so what was God's plan for this with his people Israel, where he's giving them all these commands about, you know, loving foreigners in their midst? Well, let's jump over to a passage where we get a very interesting set of commands. This is from the book of Numbers. So again, same section of the Old Testament. The community is to have the same rules for you and for the foreigner residing among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the foreigner shall be the same before the Lord. Same laws and regulations will apply to both you and to the foreigner residing among you. Now, this is remarkable. Think about this. God commands his people, You must show generosity. You must show hospitality. And the foreigners living in your midst must obey the same laws as you. So they get the same rights and privileges, but they're held accountable to the same laws. See, it's grace and justice. And this balance, I think, is what is often missing in the debates about borders and about immigration in our society today. Because we don't take seriously both the image of God and the sinfulness of people. And I think it's so incredible that God's law for Israel takes both into account. So it was not that the foreigners could just come into Israel and just do whatever they wanted. No, they had to follow the same laws that the Israelites did. Same rights and privileges, same responsibilities and accountability. So, how, you know, what's God's plan for restraining evil in society so that the vulnerable can be protected? First answer is, he provided laws for his people. But there's something else. Whose job is it? Here's a question. Whose job is it to enforce those laws? And some of you are like, it's mine. No, that's not the answer. Whose job is it to enforce these laws? One of the answers that's very clear in the scriptures is government. So jump with me now to the New Testament, book of Romans. So this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to believers living in Rome. So think they're living under the authority of the Roman Empire. And so here's what he says. I'm just going to read this off the screen. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, this can be a challenging command to read, but this is the idea. God is sovereign. He is the king of the universe, king of this world, and he has established governments. And the appropriate response as followers of Jesus is to respect those governments and those governmental authorities by showing honor, respect, and essentially submitting to them because they are established by God. Now, of course, this does not mean that there are not times when the government gets it wrong. It doesn't mean that there aren't times when governmental leaders do things that they should not do. In fact, there are times when Christians should speak up. For example, when a government doesn't take the image of God seriously in the way that it carries out its policies, Christians should speak up. There are times, we've seen this in history, where followers of Jesus have resisted leadership, governmental leadership, when it is acting evilly. So that's not to say that these things aren't true. All I'm saying is that the standard operating procedure, the normal circumstances, we are to honor, respect, and submit to authority. And one of the reasons is that God has established government to hold people accountable to these laws. In fact, if you keep reading this passage in Romans, he says, but if you do wrong, watch out. If you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And so the idea here is this: God instituted government to restrain evil. And I think this is really significant, because there's two different roles here, and when you confuse them or conflate them, you can get yourself into trouble in these conversations about immigration and borders. See, my job as a follower of Jesus is to reflect God's heart to vulnerable people in my life. Hospitality, generosity, kindness, grace. It's government's job to restrain evil. Two different roles. And I find that very liberating, because I can, and I think should, be incredibly gracious and generous to vulnerable people in my life, and I can also support a government that holds people accountable to following the laws. And one of the ways that government restrains evil, I mean, let's talk about this. I mean, it's kind of obvious, some of them. You know, it's courts, it's police, it's jails, it can be military that protects the sovereignty of a nation, and I believe it's also borders. So let's talk specifically about borders for a second. And I'm wondering, are you up for this? Yeah, okay, you still with me? You hanging in there? Okay. Question is, what does God's word, what has God said through the Bible about borders? And the answer is he has said some stuff, and I think it's very helpful. And I see borders as one of the ways that governments can, God-ordained governments, can restrain evil. So let's go back to the Old Testament here. We're going to look at a passage where God is giving instructions to his people about the specific land. And it's kind of long, but it's significant. The Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites and say to them, when you enter Canaan, so this is the land of promise, the land that will be allotted to you as an inheritance is to have these boundaries. You see that? This land, the promised land, it had borders, and here they are. The southern side will include some of the desert of Zin along the border of Edom. Your southern boundary will start on the east from the southern end of the Dead Sea, cross south of Scorpion Pass, which sounds amazing, and continue on to Zin and go south to Kadesh Barnea. And it goes on and on and on and on. But my point is that God gave his people borders. He gave them boundaries, and we'll put this on the screen. I believe borders were part of God's plan for his people. In order for Israel to be the people of God, what he was calling them to be, I believe that they needed boundaries, and this was both for their well-being and for the well-being of the peoples around them. And so you could make an argument that God designed borders to restrain evil and protect vulnerable people. And maybe you're thinking, well, okay, that was Israel. You know, that was a long time ago, and, you know, we live after Jesus. This is an age of grace. I mean, things are different. Maybe we shouldn't have borders now. Well, I would like to point out that the Apostle Paul in the New Testament had something to say about borders as well, and this comes from a sermon that he gave people in Athens. Check this out. From one man, he made all the nations, talking about God here, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. So again, in the New Testament, what we see is God designed borders for a reason. I think it's to restrain evil and protect innocent people. Now, I just wonder, do you feel the tension? Because on the one hand, it's like, you should be so generous and hospitable and caring. And on the other hand, it's like, restrain evil. You know, it's like our responsibility, government's responsibility. And if you feel the tension, I think that's very normal. So let me tell a story. There have been two different times when Katie and I have invited vulnerable people to come live in our house with our family for an extended period of time. And if you're thinking that sounds like a lot, it was. It was very costly in terms of time and energy and stress and resources. And so why would we do something like that? Because they were vulnerable. And God's heart is for vulnerable people. And so we, in each one of these different cases, we invited them to stay with us, and they stayed with us for like a year. And if you're thinking that's extreme, I would just tell you, yeah, the gospel is extreme. And Jesus went to the cross for us, and we are called to reflect the heart, the generous heart of Jesus. And I also want to challenge us a little bit. I think this kind of thing should be normal among us. Extraordinary hospitality, extraordinary generosity. I think that we, as followers of Jesus, should be known for fostering and adopting vulnerable kids. I think that we should be known for hosting refugees. I think we should be known for mentoring vulnerable kids in local schools. I think we should be known for giving sacrificially so that we as a church can care for vulnerable people. I think we should be known for this. And you know what? In a lot of ways, we are. And I just want to celebrate, there's a bunch of you who are fostering, have adopted. There's a bunch more of you who are in local schools mentoring kids. Some of you do host refugees. I mean, there's so much great ministry happening in and through our church. I mean, I think in a lot of ways, we are known for this kind of extraordinary generosity. Something else about my family. We've had people stay with us like this, but other side of this, you're not going to believe this. Prepare to be shocked. We lock our door at night. Yeah, I mean, worse than that, if you come through my locked door, I will call the police. There are times when we say no to opportunities to be generous and hospitable because we feel like we need to protect our kids and live with boundaries. And something else, I'll just say this, that lock on my front door, that's a boundary. That's a border. And I'm just telling you that you can have both. You can generously reflect the heart of God, and you can support whatever policy you decide to vote for, border policy, because there's your responsibility and then there's government's responsibility, and they're two different things. And it's just living in that tension, image of God, sinfulness of people. Now, I gotta mention one last thing, one last idea. And I saved this for last, and it's not going to be as long, so just calm down. But I really want this to be the thing that you take home with you, that sticks with you. So here's the question as we move into the third and final part. Why did God care so much that his people were generous and care for vulnerable people? Why did it matter to him so much? So part three, God's mission and the vulnerable. Let me take you back to the very beginning of God's people. Guy by the name of Abraham that we already mentioned, where God said, hey, move from that land to over this land. Go be an immigrant. Do you remember what God said to him when he made his promise to him? He said to him, I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. See, God's plan from the very beginning with his people was that he wanted to bless foreign people through his people. And more specifically, what he wanted to do is he wanted to bring those people that were far away and foreigners, and he wanted to bring them in and incorporate them and make them part of his people, because our God wants to be known and he wants a relationship and he wants to reconcile. And this is not just an Israel thing. This is not just a, you know, thousands of years ago, those God's people thing. No, this is for us too. See, Jesus gave us marching orders. He gave us a mission as followers of Jesus, as a church together. And we call this the Great Commission a lot of times. And here it is from the end of Matthew's gospel. This is what he told his people, his disciples. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Go share the message of Jesus and teach them how to follow me and do that. What's the target audience? All nations, all peoples. God's plan always has been and continues to be to bring people who are outside in through the influence of his people. Now, here's the thing. You can't do that in a lot of places in the world. There are a lot of countries that you cannot go and share Jesus and make disciples. I mean, you can, but you're going to get thrown in jail. Or they won't let you in, right? There are a lot of places that are closed to the gospel. Now, here's the thing about immigration that we miss so often. Those people are coming here. I mean, whatever you think about immigration and borders, part of the story is that people from places that are close to the gospel are moving into our neighborhoods, joining our companies, and becoming a part of our school. And you can't go there, but they have come here, and you can start a conversation, you can build a friendship, and you can share the gospel of Jesus and invite them to follow. And this has been God's plan and his purpose and his mission all along. See, we'll put this on the screen. Immigration is a huge gospel opportunity. I mean, it is massive, and I hope this just reframes how you think about these issues. Yes, there's still the complexity. Yes, there are still the challenges, image of God, sinfulness in people, and massive gospel opportunity. See, sometimes in order to go and make disciples of all nations, sometimes this requires us to cross the globe. And sometimes, for me, all it requires is I cross the street and invite my Indian neighbors to church. And I think you got the same opportunity in front of you as well. Amen. So there we go. Now, I want to just close out by praying for us, pray for you, pray for us as a church, and then a leader from every campus and location will come up and close the service for us. God, every single one of us was an outsider. a foreigner to your family, and you sent your son and you adopted us. We're your children now. And God, we just recognize that you are calling us to reflect your heart, to bring those who are outside and make them family. And so God, with all the complexity, with all the emotions, with all the fears that we carry, God, would you shape our hearts? Would you change us and transform us? God, give us courage. Give us wisdom. Help us to carry these truths in a way that honor you and honor the people around us. And God, would our church become a community that loves immigrants well and makes your gospel super clear? God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.